For the last couple of weeks, we have been studying a series that I began called A More Excellent Way. A More Excellent Way. And that phrase was derived from the very last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was talking about spiritual gifts, and then he paused and he said, but now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he went on to talk about, in the next chapter, the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, he went on to talk about love. So that's what we've been talking about in this series, love, the love of God for us, and the love of God that should be expressing itself outward to other people. Such an important concept, because the scriptures say that they will know us by our love, one for another. But we're going to take it a different direction this morning and talk about what I'm going to call unite and conquer. And you'll know exactly why it's called that as this teaching begins to progress here. But first, I want you to turn to our master text this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It's going to be a real short master text this morning, just three verses. Ephesians chapter 6. And when you find that, would you stand up with me and let's honor the Word of God? In verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And that may not seem to pertain to our topic of love that we've been on these last few weeks, but I'm going to show you how it absolutely does. Now, we have to understand right from the beginning here that people are not your problem. And I know it seems like that's a contradictory term, that people are your problem, but the scripture that we just read said our battle is not against flesh and blood. So people are not your problem. See, there's a force that controls certain people. And that's a force that they so often give into. And that force, of course, is demonic. And so we need to come to the place of having compassion on people who are controlled by the demonic, who are controlled by Satan, because they've been taken captive, the scriptures say. And so often, people that are taken captive by the enemy, and then they give in to the enemy's temptations and suggestions. Hear what I'm about to say. Yes, they offend other people, and there's collateral damage around them, but they tend to be their own worst enemies. Does that make sense? People that are giving in to the temptations of the enemy, they tend to be their own worst enemies because the havoc that is wreaked in their own lives as a result. So we can love the person then, but hate the darkness that controls them. And did you know this? This may be a revolutionary thought for you this morning. Did you know that hate is actually a God-given emotion? Now, before you dismiss me as a heretic, listen to what I'm about to say. Hate is a God-given emotion. Folks, listen, Satan never created anything. He just takes what God has created and then he perverts it and he applies it to something evil. So he changes it, perverts it. Hate is a God-given emotion, but God never intended for us to hate one another. He intended for us to hate the demonic forces that control people. And that's where our hate needs to be directed, toward the demonic, not people. Once again, we just need to use hate as God intended it to be used. And yes, some people, even within the church, can be tools of Satan simply because they give in to his temptations so often. So that's, once again, why we need to have this focus of hating the puppeteer rather than the puppet. Are you with me? Okay. All right. So with that said, I'd like to read to you a scripture out of James chapter 3. You don't have to turn here. I have the whole thing on the screen for you. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Listen real carefully to what this is saying. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap the fruit of righteousness. Now that term peacemakers there was first used by Jesus. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. You remember that? That was one of the Beatitudes. We did a whole series on the Beatitudes many months ago. And one of them that we spent a lot of time on was the peacemakers. So peacemakers who sow in peace reap the fruit of righteousness. Now, a couple of things I want to bring to your attention about that passage. First of all, look at these three words here up on the screen: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I want to define those for you and bring a little bit more elaboration and illumination upon those for you. Well, earthly means belonging to this earthly realm or something opposed to the heavenly realm. And unspiritual means belonging to the base carnal desires or opposed to spiritual things. And demonic means exactly that. It means it comes from the realm of the damned. It's satanic. It's purely evil. And that's actually proven in verse 16, where it says that there is disorder and every evil practice. So, folks, we tend to gloss over that. When we read a passage like that, we tend to gloss over some of these terms, not actually recognizing the enormity, the gravity of those terms. When there's bitter jealousy, there's bitterness and rancor and divisiveness going on in a church, you know where that comes from? It comes from hell. It's demonic. It's demonic. So we need to understand where that comes from and treat it accordingly. So what we should be seeking to do then is to become peacemakers. We need to seek to become peacemakers. Now, a couple of teachings ago, I quoted from my friend and mentor, Dr. Jerry King, from his book, It's Not About You. And I'm going to quote from him again, different passage in his book this time, one that pertains to our topic this morning. And listen to what he says. He says, though we wish it were different, St. Paul made it clear that our becoming a part of the kingdom of God did not exempt us from the war with the other kingdom. Craftily, the enemy has invaded our worship expressions. We hear the song poets declare, the battle's over, the work is done. Wistfully, much of the church seeks a world without conflict. Though that will someday occur, it is simply not true now. It is clear that the battle still rages. Now, as it pertains to our topic today, where do we see the battle raging the most? Well, certainly where relationships with God's people are concerned. Absolutely. See, Satan is constantly at work trying to divide God's people and blow up relationships. Did you know that? He's constantly at work trying to do that. So Satan's guerrilla tactics then are this, to divide and conquer, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church. He's constantly at work trying to divide and conquer. You see, Satan knows that if he can keep families and churches in strife and divided by conflict and unforgiveness, he can render us powerless against him. So going back to one of the verses in the passage that I just read a moment ago in James chapter 3, remember it says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So folks, when you let strife into your home, you're letting evil into your home. And when we let strife into our church, we let evil into our church. It's as simple as that. Let's go on. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Of course not. See, in Galatians 5:6 it says this, that faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. So true faith, if we're really in the faith, then that faith should manifest itself by love for others. That is the primary evidence of our faith, is love for others, right? And a life of fruitfulness, likewise, therefore, is one that operates in the context of love and unity. So God's people need to be in agreement and in unity in order to accomplish our mission of effectively making disciples, building strong families and churches, and affecting our generation for Christ. A lot of that is contingent upon love and unity among the saints. So let me make this really important statement right here. Key concept this morning. And that's this. You can't afford strife. Amen. You can't afford strife in your home, and you can't afford strife in your church. You can't afford it. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back to a passage that I looked at last week, that we looked at last week, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, that says this. Let's break it down again. Make every effort. Notice that it didn't say just try. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, so again, I talked about last week. I'm going to talk about it again today. There is a progression here in this verse or two verses that we need to really pay attention to, because it has everything to do with how effective we are in our homes and our churches and our communities and our witnesses for Christ. So again, make every effort to live holy. Why? Why do we need to make every effort to be holy? Because we need to live in peace with everyone in order to be holy. And without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, as I've taught you many times, that word see in the Greek is the word horao, which means to see or perceive. And that word perceive there, it could just as well be translated that way, without holiness, no one will perceive the Lord. We won't hear him. We won't sense his voice, sense his direction, sense his presence in our lives. And if we don't sense his presence in our lives and sense his direction, then we can actually fall short of the grace of God in our lives in one or many areas. You don't want to fall short of the grace of God in any area, let alone multiple areas, right? See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Again, I asked the question last week. I'll ask it again today. Is it possible to fall short of the grace of God? Apparently it is. Because it says here, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Okay, folks, listen. If you're entertaining bitterness in your heart towards someone or several someones, that bitterness can grow up in your own life. It can grow down and grow roots. And there's fruits that then grow from the roots. And the fruit is defiling you and defiling many other people around you. Folks, I have seen this in my life more times than I care to count. And I'm telling you, every single time it brings devastation. It can start with one person in a family or a church who has this bitter root growing up, and it will eventually come out their mouths, because whatsoever is in a man's heart, the scriptures say, will eventually come out of his mouth. The meditations of a person's heart will eventually come out their mouth. So they end up defiling themselves with that bitter root, but then they end up defiling a bunch of other people around them. And I have seen families and churches devastated, completely wiped off the face of the earth in terms of churches are concerned, and families just broken beyond repair almost, because one person got bitter and defiled, and that defilement defiled many, many other people in that family or in that church. See, this is such an effective tool of Satan. He uses it all the time. It works almost like magic. It works so well because people give into it all the time. Why do we give into it? Because of pride. We get a little feelings hurt, and now we're offended, and we defile ourselves. We end up defiling other people. Okay? You can exercise your right then, your so-called right, and God gives you the right. You can exercise your so-called right to handle conflict your own way. But folks, let me make a very, very clear statement that if you do that, handling conflict your own way, if it's different from what the scriptures teach, you're going to pay a price. Your family's going to pay a price. And your church is going to pay a price. You see, every time you harden your heart against someone, listen to what I'm about to say. Every time you harden your heart against someone, a little bit of you hardens toward God. I feel like I need to say that again. Every time you harden your heart against someone, a little part of you hardens toward God. Because if your horizontal relationships with other people aren't where they should be, it's hard to have a relationship with God that is where it should be. Isn't that right? Yeah, amen. Because God commands us to love one another. How can you love God? Actually, he says it like this. How can you hate people who you see and still love God whom you have not seen? It doesn't work that way. The love that we have that's been shed abroad in our hearts by God should be manifesting itself outwardly to other people. Again, every time you harden your heart against someone, a little part of your heart hardens toward God. And if that person happens to be your spouse, a wedge slowly but surely begins to form between you until eventually your love grows cold and can even turn to disdain. I just want to let that sink in for a second. If the person that you're hardening your heart toward happens to be your spouse, a wedge slowly but surely begins to form between you until what was once love eventually turns to disdain. And that's why the divorce rate is 60% of first marriages. And it's much higher than that with second marriages. Okay? So we need to get this. We got to get this. So I want to talk for a minute about strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. Let me read you a couple of passages that depict what I mean here. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, it says this: how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony or unity. For harmony, get this, is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and on to the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon. that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. See, harmony leads to blessing and lets the anointing flow unhindered. You know, someone said to me one time, Andy, you are the wealthiest person that I know. And it's not because of money, it's because there is peace in your home, and peace is precious. That was almost his exact words. And he should know because his life was full of the turmoil that was in his family. And I don't know, I mean, I don't even know how people live like that. I look at some people's lives that had all this ongoing stress and turmoil and relational blow-ups in their family, and I'm like, how do people live like that? How do people operate under that kind of stress all the time? God doesn't want you to operate under that stress. That's why he wants us to learn to grow in the love of God toward our families, toward our churches. Even though he was saying and observing a scenario in our lives that we just enjoyed this peace in our home, I got to tell you, it wasn't always like that. The first 5 years of my marriage with Donna was pretty rough because we were adjusting to life together. And when two people, you throw them together in a mix and they've been their own people prior to then, you throw them together in a mix, all of a sudden, bam, life happens. And you start stepping on each other's toes, and it becomes at times very, very challenging. And it certainly was with Donna and I. But the thing that got us through that first 5 years of our tumultuous marriage was this. Two things. Number one, we both made a commitment to serve God passionately, no matter what the other person was doing. Regardless of what you do or anybody else does, I'm going to serve God. And we both had that going for us. And you've seen people draw those triangles before. I think all of us, most of us here, have seen that triangle when it comes to marital relationships. So at the top of the apex of the triangle is God. And the other two bottom corners is the husband and the wife. Well, as the husband starts to pursue God and move up that triangle toward God, and as the wife does the same thing, guess what? They start to get closer to each other. That's the way it works. It really does work that way. And Donna and I were pursuing God passionately. The other thing that we had going for us is that there was no escape clause in our marriage. The D word never entered the equation. It never entered the conversation. It was not allowed to, because that was just simply not going to be an option. Not going to be an option. And the reason being is because Donna has always been a person that's really, really has a desire and a conviction about the importance of family togetherness. And I saw what the opposite of what I'm talking about this morning can do to a family, because I was raised up in a very broken, dysfunctional family. And the pain and the agony and the decimation that occurred, I did not want to repeat. So the D word never entered the conversation, ever, ever. And that allowed us to stick it out when things looked like, man, why did we get married? Seriously, I mean, people ask that question sometimes. Why in the world did we get married? Because this is not what I thought it was going to be. I didn't sign up for this. But see, folks, they say that pretty much with all marriages, the first 4 to 5 years is the toughest. If you can get through that in a godly way, I might add, if you can pursue godliness in your marriage, you get through those first 4 or 5 years, it starts to get easier after that. Because you just start to mature. You start to button your lip sometimes and you just let it fly before. You've heard that expression that some people just have no filter, right? They just, whatever they think comes right out of their mouth. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. You need to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Anyway, it does get better if you follow the Lord's principles for your marriage. Okay? So with that said then, unity, as we just read in Psalm 133, unity allows the anointing to flow unhindered. The anointing represents the power of God, the power that he gives you to minister, the flow of God in your life. If there's no strife to inhibit that, then that peace and harmony and unity allows that anointing, that power of God to flow unhindered. Also, unity, get this concept right here. Unity multiplies spiritual power. That's why I have on the screen there for you strength in numbers. Because when you get two or more people together that are in unity and harmony, they can accomplish a lot more together than they can by themselves. So in Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus says this, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Now, I want to point out something about this passage very quickly, because what this means to a lot of people is, hey, if I just get together with somebody and pray, then our prayer is going to be answered simply because we're praying together. That's not really what that means. So let me elaborate on that a little bit so you get a clearer picture here. That word agree in that passage is the Greek word symphoneo. It's where we get the word symphony. And of course, in a symphony, you've got a lot of different people playing different parts that are all playing together and creating a beautiful piece of music. That's the word picture that we have here in agree when it says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for." Well, okay, so agree then is to be harmonious and in accord, in one accord. So that's what it's talking about. To agree about anything that you ask for doesn't just mean agreeing about a specific prayer request, although that's part of it. It means two who live in harmony with each other agreeing in prayer. That's where the power of agreement and prayer comes from. Not just two people praying together, but two people that are in harmony together, in symphoneo together, praying together. Does that make sense? So I want to just tell a quick story here about the man that you're looking at on the screen, whose name is Lyndall Cooley. Lyndall Cooley was the worship leader for the Brownsville Assembly of God Church down in Brownsville, Florida, back in the 90s when that huge revival broke out where all kinds of salvations and healings were happening. And this went on for years. Once that revival broke out, it wasn't just like a weekend thing or 1 or 2 weeks. It went on for years. It was a really amazing God-ordained thing. But there was something leading up to that that I think is really important to talk about, because Lyndall Cooley, being a very accomplished musician, songwriter, song leader, etc., had some different ideas about how he wanted to do worship ministry compared to what his pastor wanted to do, Pastor Kilpatrick at that time. So they were really not on the same page. And Pastor Kilpatrick, you know, he wanted to do certain things a certain way. And Lyndall was like, "Yeah, I don't know about that. I kind of feel like it should be done this way." And they started to butt heads a little bit. There's a little bit of friction there because, you know, the pastor, you know, he felt like he was hearing from God. He wanted to do it this way. And Lyndall was like, "Yeah, I don't know about that." And there was a little bit of friction that went on there. And finally, it went on long enough and got bad enough that Lyndall was praying one day, and he felt like the Lord spoke to him and said to him, "Lyndall, just do it like your pastor wants it done." And then when he did that, when he submitted to that, bam, that revival broke out shortly thereafter. So what we can learn from that is that God was trying to do something with that church in that congregation for that community. He'd been trying to do it for a while, but he couldn't. He was hindered because there was no unity in the leadership. Very, very important concept there. There has to be unity in the leadership for the church to fulfill the call of God on that body. Are you with me on that? There has to be some unity. It's not like that we have to see every single thing perfectly. I mean, it's okay to have different perspectives on things, but at the end of the day, we need to be moving in the same direction and just be on the same page. So God was trying to do something with that congregation for that community, but there was a hindrance there. There was a stoppage of the anointing that was supposed to be flowing in that congregation. And as soon as Lindell and Pastor Kilpatrick got on the same page, bam, it removed that hindrance and the anointing broke through and that revival broke out and it lasted for years. So while not every church is going to have a Brownsville-like revival, still, God wants to do something in each and every congregation for each and every community. And sometimes what hinders it is leadership being on different pages and infighting against one another and just not flowing together in harmony and the unity of God. Does that make sense? So we need to strive to be on the same page, strive to be in unity, because strife is a kryptonite and unity, however, is a supercharger. Now, you know what kryptonite is, right? Kryptonite in the Superman movie and series, that Superman story that started with a comic book, I don't know how long ago. Kryptonite was that substance that came from his home planet that when he was in close proximity of kryptonite, it would steal his strength and he became very, very weak and vulnerable. Okay, so the same is true with us. Strife is a kryptonite to the church. It's a kryptonite to the people of God. It's a kryptonite to your home. It's a kryptonite to your marriage. But unity is a supercharger. See, strife undermines your family and your church because it diminishes spiritual power. Unity, however, causes you to go farther than you would ever go alone. And that's why it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So when two or three people get together in unity, man, that's hard to overcome. That's hard to overcome. How many of you have seen that animated movie from several years ago called The Incredibles? Who's seen that? Okay, a few of you. I really enjoyed that movie myself. I think I watched it three times. I'm a kid at heart, I guess. I like those animated movies. They're fun. But the thing that I learned about that, even though it was a fun and really entertaining movie, I made some spiritual parallels when watching that movie. And the spiritual parallel was this, that even though that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might by ourselves, still, we're faced with spiritual opposition and situations sometimes that can even crush the strongest Christian. But when we tag team, when we get together with people of like mind and like faith, then it supercharges the anointing and we can accomplish so much more together than we can on our own. See, in that movie, there's a family of superheroes. So you have the father and the mother, and they all had these different superpowers. Well, the father went out on his own to try to conquer this enemy force, and it was a much stronger enemy force than he'd anticipated. And it was about to overwhelm him and crush him, and the whole family got together, and they united to take on this enemy force and were able to defeat them. So that's the point. Unity is a supercharger, but strife can be a kryptonite. So one of the reasons why God ordained, listen to what I'm about to say, this is hugely important for you married couples. And by the way, I think we have at least three newlywed couples in our congregation that I know about. So one of the reasons why God ordained marriage as holy matrimony is because two walking together in agreement multiplies their spiritual power and supercharges the anointing. Think about it. Why do opposites attract so often in a marriage? Do you know why that is? Because God's trying to complement the both of you and to make you stronger as a unit. So one person may have one weakness that the other person is strong in, and vice versa. And together, you become much stronger together than you were by yourself. And as a matter of fact, if you have the right perspective in marriage, you begin to notice that your wife has insight about you that you don't have about you. And sometimes that can be very annoying. And vice versa. But if you listen to your wife, if you listen to your husband, sometimes they do have important insight on maybe a character flaw or where you can improve in a certain area. And God uses marriage to build us up individually, but also to multiply that spiritual power so that we accomplish His mission on the earth for why He put us together in the first place. Are you with me on that? So again, two people walking together in agreement multiplies spiritual power and supercharges the anointing. So God put you husbands and wives together for a reason. There's a spiritual purpose behind your marriage. There is a spiritual purpose that's bigger than you behind your marriage. Likewise, the reason a church should endeavor to have people that are on board who share the vision and the direction of the church is because that agreement strengthens the church and multiplies spiritual power. See, you're in the marriage that you're in. I mean, if you made the decision, maybe you look back and say, man, what was I thinking? But because of God's sovereignty, if you're in the marriage that you're in, it was by God's design that you were in that marriage, that you're in that marriage to multiply spiritual power. And you're in your church likewise by divine design. It's to help you to multiply spiritual power. It's to help us to multiply spiritual power in the community so that we can get a whole lot done more as a group than I could as a pastor by myself or you could by yourself. So then think of it this way. I've got a diagram on the screen for you of someone shooting a handgun. And I just want to use that as a kind of a visual for what I'm talking about. So think of our authority in Christ as the gun. Acting on your faith is pulling the trigger. And you and me in unity is the ammo. So Jesus provides the gun. That's our authority in Christ. I don't really have time to elaborate on that this morning, except to say that in Luke 10:19, Jesus did say, I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions, which is kind of analogous to the demonic. I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So He's delegated His authority to us. That's the gun. So Jesus provides the gun. Faith pulls the trigger, and unity is the ammo. Unity between you and me is the ammo. We get much more done if we're in unity. But if we're not in unity, we pull the trigger, click, nothing happens. We're shooting blanks. We've got to be in unity in order to accomplish the mission for which God has called you as couples and us as a church. Amen. Now, let me go to the other side. Since I'm using a gun analogy here, let me show you what strife is like. There you go. On the screen, for those of you that weren't able to be here this morning, you're listening by internet, I'm showing a picture of a woman holding a gun to her temple and with a very pained expression on her face, ready to take her life. That's what strife does to a marriage, to a home, and to a church. So willingly giving in to ongoing strife, folks, is family suicide. And willingly giving in to strife in your church is ministry suicide. We ought to treat it like the carcinogen that it is. As a matter of fact, let me give you this quick little story. You know, I don't like spiders very much. And I'm not the kind of person that will run from a spider. If I see a spider in my home, I make it my mission that it must die. Now, I have a sister, by the way, who's terrified of snakes. She has the exact opposite reaction that I have. When she sees a snake, she can do the 40-yard dash in about 4 seconds flat. Okay? She will run the other direction. Where spiders are concerned, I have been known. This is a true story. One time I remember when we were living in Greenwood in the apartment that we lived in back then, I saw this big wood spider on our floor. And he was fast, and he got on under some of the furniture. Donna, she was upstairs, she heard all this commotion going on. and all this, you know, thumping going on. And by the time she got down there, every piece of furniture was turned over because I was looking for that spider because he could not live in my house. I hate him that much. I do not like the idea of spiders living in my house. If I see one, I'll turn over everything to kill that thing. I don't like them. That's the same way we ought to treat strife in our home, ladies and gentlemen. When we see strife rearing its ugly head, we ought to treat it like I treat spiders. We ought to, if necessary, turn over every piece of furniture to make sure that strife is removed from our home. Yeah? So when we willingly give in to ongoing strife, once again, let me say it again, it's family suicide. It's so serious that Scripture tells us in Ephesians to make every effort. There it is again. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So let me give you some sage wisdom from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. In fact, could I ask you, let's put our eyes on that. Let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You were in Ephesians before. You were in Ephesians chapter 6. Just turn left, turn back a couple of chapters. And let's read just a little bit of a passage out of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26. And it says this, in your anger, do not sin. It didn't say to never be angry. There's certain times where we do get angry, and it's almost justified to be angry. But in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a key verse that is. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, so let me give you some sage wisdom from that passage about how to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, first of all, number one, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 26. If possible, talk it out. Now, I want to say something about my marriage with Donna now. We started out rough. The first 5 years were rough. We've been married 24 years now. We would have knockdown, drag-out arguments. We would throw things. We would shout at each other, slam doors. I mean, it was, you know, it was kind of ugly. But we grew up in the Lord. Grew up in the Lord. We began to just do better in that arena. We realize that, you know, you don't always have to say everything that comes to your mind, and you don't always have to make a big issue about every single thing that comes up. So those arguments began to be a lot fewer and farther between and a lot less intense. Now we will go for, seriously, I'm not lying, we will go for months, and sometimes we've gone years without a really serious argument. It is possible. Let me assure you, it is possible when you do the right things, when you follow God's ways of doing things. However, let me say this. We did have something happen about 4 months ago that kind of blindsided us. And we both had very strong opposite opinions on an issue that was very, very important to us both. And it got a little heated. And it was late at night when we started this argument. And rather than to just go to bed mad and fuming at each other, and one person sleeps on the bed and one person sleeps on the couch, which we don't do, by the way. The only time I sleep on the couch is when she's snoring. or I'm snoring and she'll do the same thing. Anyway, we don't do it because we get mad at each other. That particular evening, about 4 months ago, we talked this thing out. We were both angry, but we talked and we talked until we felt like we were starting to come together and that we were beginning to see things from each other's perspective. And we obeyed the mandate to not let the sun go down on your anger. Guess how long it took in this particular situation for us to not go to bed mad at each other? 3 o'clock in the morning. We talked until 3 o'clock in the morning until we felt like, okay, we're on the same page now. We can come now into an agreement and be one again. Took till 3 o'clock. They were that serious about not going to bed mad at each other, talk till 3 o'clock in the morning. That is the seriousness of this, because if you go to bed mad, you're going to wake up mad. And it can escalate into 3, 4, 5, 6, a week's worth of anger, and that can actually have long-term consequences. So that's the first principle. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. If possible, talk it out. Next principle is this. Use your words judiciously. That's verse 29. Remember, it says to endeavor to say what is helpful to the other party, that it may benefit those who listen, right? So seek to understand the other party rather than just seeking to be understood. That's what so many people do. All they want to be is to be understood. They don't care about understanding the other person's point of view. Folks, I'm saying some things that are going to really help your marriages if you listen, and are really going to help our church if you listen. Okay? So use your words judiciously and say them. Listen to what I'm about to say. I'm a fiery personality, okay? It's very easy for me, if I don't watch it, to get really, really animated and really intense in the way that I say things. But you can say all the right things but not say them in a right way and still do just as much damage. So we just need to pull it back a little bit. Just dial it down about 5 notches, okay? And the way that you say things as often is as important as what you say, okay? So use your words judiciously and gently, and endeavor to say what is helpful that it may benefit others. Third principle, get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, and slander. Do not endeavor to murder someone's reputation through slander. That's extremely destructive in a church. And last principle, in verse 32, strive to be compassionate and forgiving, modeling what Jesus did for us. We need to extend the same forgiveness to others that he has extended toward us. And I want to say this too about these principles. Be selective in your battles. Sometimes, listen, this is a really important statement. Sometimes peace is better than being right. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes peace is better than being right. You don't have to just get into every single issue that comes up. Sometimes it's better just to let a sleeping dog lie. Just forget it. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just let it go. Let it go. But there are going to be issues that come up sometimes that you will have to talk through. Okay? See, I want to say this one last statement before we stand up together and make a declaration. Some people think that living this way will be giving up something, as if they give up their power or something if they don't stand their ground and if they don't win the argument, okay? But living this way actually empowers you to live on a higher level. Because the things of God are always the exact opposite of the things of the world. I tell my kids all the time, I've told you all many times, that the spiritual things are the exact opposite of things done the world's way. Okay? The world says, get it now anyhow. Instant gratification. But there's a price that they pay down the road. God's way is delayed gratification, and you get a reward down the road. right? So you're not giving up anything in the long run. You may give something up in that particular scenario, but you're going to get a reward later on. And I'll elaborate more on that in a subsequent teaching. But I want us to do this morning. I want us to stand up together because I want to make a declaration. Because this is so serious, I want you to make a declaration to one another. And I want you to make a declaration, especially if you're here with a husband or and a wife. So would you do this for me? Couples, would you join hands? And we're going to make a declaration. And actually, I don't even want us to make this declaration until you look at it first and know that you can really, really mean it when you say it. Okay? So just don't read it aloud first. I'm going to read it to you. And just think about what's being said right now and be in agreement or not, whether or not you can say this with conviction. So here's the declaration I'd like for us to make to one another. I commit to living a lifestyle of love in my life, my church, and my home. I commit to banishing all forms of strife and disharmony. And I commit to living a lifestyle of love and gentleness at all times and allowing the love of Christ to flow through me to all I know. Does that sound reasonable? Like something that we can do and we can commit to? Yeah, all right. So let's do that. As a matter of fact, let's do this. I know that I've asked you couples to hold hands as we make this declaration, but maybe we should just like scrunch in and just grab the person's hand next to you because we're all the family of God. I'd like for us to make this commitment not only between husbands and wives, moms and dads and kids, but also to each other. Can we do that? And just an expression of unity, okay? Just an expression of unity. Yeah, there you go. Praise God. See, this is a physical expression of unity right now. I like this. So let's say this together. Are you ready? Here we go. let's try that again. Here we go. I commit to living a lifestyle of love in my life, my church, and home. I commit to banishing all forms of strife and disharmony. I commit to living a lifestyle of love and gentleness at all times and allowing the love of God to flow through me to all I know. Did you mean that?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a praise offering this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray real quick and let me just...
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.